us this past Motzei Shabbos at the Young Israel of Hillcrest to give a Yahrzeit cheer for David Rodenstreich, David Chaim Ben Tzvi Akiva, whose Yahrzeit might be tonight, or it's certainly in the next couple of days. For those who don't know, he was a young man who passed away 8 years ago. He was in NYU at the time, and very suddenly became ill. Very quickly thereafter, passed away in a very unusual and tragic way. And they've had this Yahrzeit cheer for the last 8 years in his memory. And I had this chutzpah to speak this past Motzei Shabbos to a crowd of about 400 people, which is an amazing testament to him and to his family and to his friends that they've been able to maintain such a cheer after 8 years. It's not an easy task at all, and I felt that I wanted to share that cheer with. It resonated with people, and I want to share it with you. There's no way I'll be able to give it over with the same emotion that I gave it over this past Motzei Shabbos, given the context. But again, it should be Le'iloi Nishmaso David Chaim Ben Tzvi Akiva, and it's something that I think will resonate with all of us because the title of this year is the Pesach Paradox, questioning Hashem on the night of faith. You know, Pesach has a bit of a strange duality to it. There's a lot of, actually, paradoxes that we experience on Pesach. There's a lot of themes where we're trying to figure out, is this a Gullis theme? Is this a Geula theme? There's a lot of contradictory feelings on the night of Pesach. And one of those contradictions is the fact that on the one hand, Pesach seems to be a night of teaching Amunah, a night of being Ma'amin B'Kadosh Baruch Hu, of solidifying our awareness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And at the same time, the night of Pesach is a night that's filled with questions. And superficially, on the surface, again, only on the surface, we'll have to explore it, but on the surface, it seems to be a contradiction. To believe in something means that I'm not necessarily going to ask so many questions. So let's start from the beginning. Let's first explore how the Yom Tov of Pesach is the Yom Tov of questions. The truth is, you look through the Perek, Arvei Pesachim, the Perek that describes sort of the order of the Seder, and you see that the theme and the recurring phrase is to get the children to ask. Everything we do at the Seder is to get the children to ask. We do all sorts of unusual things to create an atmosphere where people will ask questions. Already leading up to Pesach, we try to create that atmosphere. The Gemara says in Pesachim, and it's the first halach in Shulchan Aruch, when it comes to the Yom Tov of Pesach, the Lashon of the Gemara and the Shulchan Aruch says, Shoalin v'darshin behilchos Pesach, kodem ha-Pesach shloshim yom. We begin to shoalin v'darshin. We question, we explore, and we analyze, and we're doresh, we're seeking explanations for Pesach 30 days before Pesach. Now, is that true about other Yom Tovim as well? Do I spend 30 days getting ready for Sukkot? Do I spend 30 days getting ready for Shavuos? So if you look at the Mishnah Berurah, where again this is recorded in Halacha and Hilchos Pesach, the Mishnah Berurah brings different opinions. Pesach, for sure, we need 30 days to get ourselves ready. There's a lot to think about in terms of the machshava of Pesach, and in terms of the questions. How do I kosher a microwave? Can I kosher a microwave? Right? Is quinoa kosher for Pesach? There's a million and one questions that a person is going to need to ask, and I guess maybe almost as a sensitivity to the rabbis, they said start 30 days in advance, because if everyone comes in 2 days before Pesach and starts bombarding the rabbis with all these shailas, it's going to be a big problem. So there's different opinions by the other Yom Tovim whether or not we also have this 30-day buffer period of Shoalin V'Darshan. But for sure, if there's one Yom Tov where we have, again, leading up to the Yom Tov, a period of questioning, it's the Yom Tov of Pesach. That's all in the introduction to Pesach. Then you come to Erev Pesach. Erev Pesach might mean the day leading into Pesach, or it might even mean the night of Pesach itself. And the Gemara tells us in Pesachim Kuf Ches Amud Beis that Rabbi Akiva onto Kuf Tes Amud Aleph, that Rabbi Akiva would distribute klayos ve'egozim, literally nuts, walnuts, right, which were considered a treat once upon a time, I guess before they figured out how to make things out of sugar in the shape of all sorts of, you know, your favorite animals. Yeah, so before they had regular candy, what we would give our children, right? If we want to support the dentist. So they had walnuts. That was like considered an exciting thing. So Rabbi Akiva would give out klayos ve'egozim, he would give out nuts to children in order to keep them engaged at the Seder. The Gemara first says that maybe children have to have 4 cups of wine. And the Gemara says, what does a kid need 4 cups of wine for? The Gemara says Rabbi Akiva would give out snacks, he'd give out treats to the kids. And the kids would ask, why are you giving me dessert? We didn't even start the meal yet. Why are you filling me up with all of these treats on Erev Pesach? And the Gemara answers that Rabbi Akiva did this in order to keep the children engaged, to keep them awake, that the children will continuously ask questions. I remember a couple of years ago, we were by my parents for Pesach. It was an Erev Pesach. And we were in that Erev Pesach, you know, hungered state, right, where you feel like you haven't eaten in days. You're trying to find something to eat. You've already, you know, gone through a few bags of potato sticks and tried to sustain yourself on water, and you're trying to figure out what, you know, how am I going to survive? I'm not so into macaroons, let's say. You know, what am I going to survive on for the next couple of hours? And the halacha is also limiting in terms of what I'm allowed to eat. So I remember I was going through the cabin and I found this bag of kosher lepesach marshmallows. So I figured this is great. I took the marshmallows, I put them in my pocket, I had this big bag of marshmallows in my pocket. And every couple of minutes, I was, you know, powering up with one of these delicious, nutrient-rich snacks called marshmallows. Anyway, so Zahava, our daughter Zahava, who was probably about 4 at the time, all of a sudden she sees something in Daddy's pocket. And she says, "Daddy, what is that?" So I said, "Oh, it's just some marshmallows." So she says, "Daddy, can I have a marshmallow, please?" So I said, "Sure." Okay, so I gave her a marshmallow. She said, "Don't forget to say shahakal." She took a marshmallow. She runs off to play. So she comes back a couple minutes later. And she says, "Daddy, can I have another marshmallow?" And she sees, like, every now and again, you know, I'm stuffing myself with these marshmallows. She says, "Daddy, can I have another marshmallow?" "Okay, sure, Zahava, you can have another marshmallow." And she goes off to play. And then she comes back a couple minutes later, and she says, "Daddy, can I have another marshmallow?" So I says, "Zahava, you know, it's enough. It's too much sugar. It's not good for you." So she says to me, almost in the tune of Manishtana, right? "But Daddy, why do you get to have as many marshmallows as you want? I only get to have 2 or 3 marshmallows." So I said, "Zahava, on Pesach, we do things to get the children to ask." I said, "Go play. Go play." Right? That's the refrain for Pesach. You can do whatever you want at the Seder, and if it looks weird, if it looks strange, that's great. Then the kids are like, "Why are you doing it?" "Oh, exactly, that's the point. We got you to ask a question. That's exactly what we were hoping to do." And you go through Perek Arve Pesachim, and line after line after line, the refrain is to get the children to ask. The Gemara says, "Kuf Yudalad of Aleph." We bring out the Chazeres and we dip. Why are we dipping? Says Tosfos. Tosfos clarifies, it's not really a mitzvah, it's just lehekeira, to do something unusual, distinguishable, to get the children to ask, to get people curious about what's going on. You turn on to the second side of that page, Kuf Yudalad of Beis, a second dip. We dip a second time. And the Gemara has a whole discussion. Mitzvah Srichos Kavana, why am I dipping? Do I have to have Kavana? The Gemara concludes at the end, you know what? It's not a mitzvah. The dipping is not a mitzvah. It's ki heichi de lahave hekeira latinokos. It's to do something unusual, that children will ask questions, that children will be engaged. Then, says the Gemara, kuf tesvav mubeis, the Gemara says, we're ochre the shulchan. I like this one a lot. You take the Seder plate off the table. So I like to try to get my kids, you know, okay, we're cleaning up. Right, we didn't eat anything yet. Good, you got it. To get the children to ask. Right, you pick up the Seder plate, you uncover the matzahs, you cover the matzahs, you start moving things around. What are we doing? It's all to get the children to ask. Psachim kuf tes zayin amad aleph. Mazgulo kos sheni. Usually Friday night you make kiddush, then you go wash, you make hamotzi. Here, we've had a cup of kiddush. And now, mazgulo kos sheni. And you start to pour a second cup, the kan haben shoel. Says the Mishnah, here the child begins to ask. It's not just the manishtana that the child is asking. Rashi says the kid wants to know, why are you doing Kiddush again? We never do Kiddush 2 times. Why tonight are we having a second cup of Kiddush before we even get to a motzi? And again, this is a theme throughout the night. We do all sorts of unusual and strange things just to get people around the table. When we say children, by the way, that's Chazal's creative way, and we do that often, like, you know, I do that all the time. When I'm giving shiurim to adults, and I want them to absorb something I'm saying, so we make it about the kids, so that no one feels that it's about them. Right? But of course, it's about us. It's our Kana ben Shoel, it's about us asking questions of Avinu Shema Shemayim. That the child should ask the Yigadat HaLevincha, a child should ask a parent. We should have a conversation, a dialogue with the Kodesh Baruch Hu. Hashem says, I want you to be engaged. I want you to stay awake, and I want you to be engaged. And I want you to be thinking. And I want you to be asking questions. Now, it's not just the technique. It's not just the technique that's good for teaching. Because certainly a good teacher will engage a classroom, will want response from the students, that it shouldn't just be a frontal lecture, it should be somewhat of a conversation. But it's not just that at the Seder. It's not just that this is a good way to teach something. It's more than that. It's actually that's a critical component of fulfilling the mitzvah. In order to fulfill the mitzvah of Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim, it has to be in a question-answer format. There's a sefer called the Emek Bracha, written by Rav Pomeranchik Zatzal. He passed away at a younger age. He was a Talmud of the Brisker Rav. And he writes in his writings on the Haggadah, he says that he heard in the name of Rav Chaim Brisker that there are three differences between the daily mitzvah of remembering Yetzias Mitzrayim and the yearly mitzvah of Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim. Every time we say Shema, Zecher Yetzias, we remember Mitzrayim. We remember Mitzrayim every day. So what's different at the Seder night when we have this special mitzvah to tell the story of Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim? What's qualitatively different or quantitatively different about the Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim opposed to Zechiras Yetzias Mitzrayim? So he says in the name of Rav Chaim Soloveitchik, Rav Chaim Brisker, that there are three main differences. The Rav Soloveitchik added on a few other differences. But the first one, Rav Chaim said, the first most basic difference. When you say Shema, and you mention in the third paragraph, you mention Mitzrayim, all you need to do is mention Mitzrayim. But at the Seder, to fulfill the mitzvah of Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim, it's not just that it's longer, which it is, but it has to be done, says Rav Chaim Brisker, it has to be done in question-answer format. Rav Chaim Brisker felt that's a critical component, so much so that if the Gemara even talks about the possibility, right, the Halacha talks about it, the Rambam talks about it, if you're having a Seder by yourself, you have to ask questions to yourself. Sounds a little strange. Shavuot es Atzmo. But it has to be in question-answer format. It's a critical component of fulfilling the mitzvah of the night. So again, you see, theme number one, when it comes to the Yom Tov of Pesach, questions. As many questions as we can ask. In addition to the Manish Tana, everything that we're doing, all the strange practices, are to keep people engaged and to get people to ask questions. So now I want to tell you something that I heard from one of my students, which was a very painful thing. A student came to me a couple of weeks ago, and I could see, it's not someone who's in my shir, but someone who's in YU. And the student said to me, you know, Rebbe, can I speak to you about something? And I could see he was like very nervous, very anxious to ask me what he wanted to ask me. So he said, can I ask you something? And I could see he was uncomfortable. He said, of course, you can ask me whatever you want. I said, don't be shy. You can, you know, come on in, let's sit down. What's on your mind? What do you want to talk about? And as soon as I told him he's allowed to ask me something, this might sound strange to us, but as soon as I told him, it's fine, you can ask whatever you want, I saw this relief come over him. And he says to me, he says, I'm so happy that you invited me in to ask whatever I want. He said, because once I had a Rebbe, at one point, maybe in elementary school, maybe in high school, maybe in Eretz Yisrael, one of my Rebbeim told me one time that a mamin, a person of faith, doesn't ask so many questions. That a person of real emunah, a believer, you know, once you bought in, once you drank the Kool-Aid, once you're on the team, so to speak, then you stop asking so many questions. So he said, Rebbe, I want to ask you a question. I don't know, am I going to get yelled at if I ask you a question? I had a Rebbe who once told me that a mom and a person of emunah doesn't ask so many questions. So I said to him, I think your Rebbe's not correct. I don't know who told you this, and I don't really care who told you this, but I don't think that's what Judaism believes. I don't think we discourage people from asking questions, even difficult questions, hard questions sometimes. And I think the greatest proof that emunah and questions are not a contradiction is the Pesach Seder. The whole point of Pesach is transmitting emunah to ourselves, to our family, and to our children. And it's the night more than any other night where there's a demand that everything take place, again, in the format of questions and answers. Pesach is the Yom Tov of emunah. Pesach is the primary Yom Tov where we're transmitting emunah. You could argue that every Yom Tov is about emunah. Purim is about emunah, Yom Kippur is about emunah, Rosh Hashanah is about emunah, Shavuos is about emunah. Yes, everything about being a Jew is about emunah. But if there's one Yom Tov that focuses on emunah, it's the Yom Tov of Pesach. I think we mentioned a couple weeks ago that the Boyana Rebbe used to say, Kishen, that just as Mishenichlas Adar Marvin B'Simcha, Mishenichlas Nisan, when Chodesh Nisan arrives, Marvin B'Emunah. We strengthen our belief in God. Someone told me once that I once met this person at an unusual place. It was at a cemetery, actually, on the occasion of someone's yard sale. I was talking to this person I had never met before, and it was this time of the year. And he says to me, "You know what I like to do at the Seder?" He says, "I have a lot of interesting guests at my Seder." I said, "Oh, okay." So he says, "You know what I like to do?" He says, "The first thing I do when we start the Seder, I say to everyone seated around the table." Some people are more religious, some people are less religious. I say to everyone at the table, I say, before we get started, how many of you actually believe this happened? How many really believe? You know, it's cute, like we have little kids at home, so we're throwing plastic frogs by the makos, right? But how many of us can close our eyes and actually believe that the Jewish people walked through a body of water that was split in half? That Hashem made plagues for an entire year? How many of us really believe that? And that's what we're working on at the Seder. We're trying to solidify that. We want that emunah to be deep and to be rich. And that's what Pesach is about, to make sure that the emunah of the Jewish people is strong. That internally we're very strong. Sukkot, we mentioned in the past, Sukkot is the Yom Tov of emunah, where we're teaching emunah to the world. So we go out to the world, we set up our sukkah in the streets, and the whole world says, what's with the hut in the street? Ah, because once upon a time, God took us out of Egypt. We turn outward to teach emunah. That's what sukkah is. Right? We pointed out that the sukkah itself, the dimensions of the sukkah, 7 tvachim by 10 tvachim is 70, corresponding to the 70 nations of the world. Over sukkahs we bring 70 parim, 70 animals, 70 bulls on behalf of the 70 nations of the world. So we have a responsibility to make sure that the world believes in God. That's also part of our responsibility, and that's what Sukkot is about. Pesach, on the other hand, is when we turn inward. Pesach, we gather everyone into the house, the way the Karban Pesach had to be eaten in the house, the same way the Jews were told on the night of redemption, everyone go inside, don't be out in the streets, it could be dangerous for you. We come into our homes, and in our homes we make sure that internally, in our families, with our children, with ourselves, we make sure that our emunah is very strong. That's why this Shabbos, and Shabbos Hagadol, the Av Torah talks about this responsibility to make sure that the link between a parent and a child is very strong. Parents, grandparents, if a person's fortunate enough. Veheshiv lev avos al banim. This Shabbos is Av Torah. Veheshiv lev avos al banim. Velev banim al avosam. To make sure the messages are getting through from one generation to the next. And we're trying to keep that gap from widening from one generation to the next. There shouldn't be a Yeridas Hadoros. There shouldn't be a descent of the generations. V'higaret levincha. Teach it. Transmit it to your children. Transmit what to your children? Transmit belief in God. Tell them. As a parent has a responsibility to tell a child, I believe this really happened. That Hashem came to Mitzrayim after 210 years of suffering and took us out of Mitzrayim. V'higaret levincha. Teach your child emunah. That's why Levincha, he got it to Levincha, transmit it, Levincha, to your child. The gematria of the word Levincha is the same gematria as the word Emunah. Because he got it to Levincha. Teach it to your children. Teach what to your children? Teach Levincha, Emunah. Teach them Emunah. Teach them what it means to be a child of a Kadosh Baruch Hu. Banim atem l'Hashem Elokeichem. Teach your child. Heishiv leiv avos al banim. Banim is also gematria Emunah. So a real child, to make sure your child is a true child of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you have to transmit emunah, you have to transmit the faith. And that's what the night of Pesach is about. It's the ultimate Yom Tov of transmitting emunah. The Medrash says, the Mechilta says, in what schus did we get out of Mitzrayim? So, you know, we start looking around, we're trying to figure out. At the end of the day, in all of our Haggadahs, it says that we were naked and bare. We didn't have very many mitzvos at all. We didn't have a lot of merit. But you know, we try to scrounge together a couple of mitzvos to make it look like we had something. Oh, so they kept their names. They kept their clothing. Right? They didn't change their language. We try to find a couple of things. Then Hashem says, you know what? Dam Pesach, Dam Mila. Right? B'demayachayi. We're trying to find something so that we don't feel so pathetic. We're on the 49th level of Toma, and Hashem is saving us. Mostly through his own chesed. But we try to, you know, we try to scrap together. Oh yeah, we have a couple of mitzvahs here and there. Right? But at the end of the day, we didn't really have very much to offer. But says the Medrash, there was one thing that we did have. And even this one thing was very shaky. But Hashem looked at this one thing, says the Medrash Mechilta, the Medrash on Shmos, and says it was in the schus of this thing that the Jews were saved. It wasn't our names, it wasn't our clothing, it wasn't our language, all those other little things that we find, you know, sprinkled through various Midrashim. But the Medrash Mechilta says very clearly that the Jewish people were redeemed from Mitzrayim bizchus ha'amuna, because they had amuna. Now the amuna wasn't so strong in Mitzrayim. Moshe shows up, and at first they're into it, and then they're not so into it. Moshe's making things worse, right? They cry out to Hashem, but they kotzer ruach. They don't believe that much. But the pasuk does say in Shmos Perek Dalet, at least for a moment, the Jews believed. Says the Medrash, that's it. That's going to save them. The Yom Tov of Pesach is the Yom Tov of amuna. The redemption of the Jewish people began with Jews believing. And that's why we always come back to Zecher Yetzias Mitzrayim. Think about how many mitzvos connect us back to Mitzrayim. Over and over again, there are so many mitzvos. Put on your tefillin and think about Mitzrayim. You make Kiddush Friday night, it's not just remembering creation of the world. The Shabbos is not just a Zecher to Brias HaOlam, it's a Zecher Yetzias Mitzrayim, as we say in Kiddush. So many mitzvahs. All the holidays. Go through the Sefer Achinach. How many mitzvahs does the Sefer Achinach of the 613, a good chunk of them, have some element of Zeichel Yetzias Mitzrayim. And the Sefer HaChinuch wonders why. In Mitzvah Chaf Aleph, in the Mitzvah of Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim, the Sefer HaChinuch says, why are we so obsessed with Mitzrayim? The Ramban in Parshas Bo says, why are we so obsessed with Mitzrayim? Why do I connect so many mitzvahs back to Mitzrayim? Says the Sefer HaChinuch, and I quote, the Ein Min HaTema, don't be surprised that as Jews we're always thinking about Mitzrayim. We're always reconnecting ourselves to Mitzrayim. Ein Min HaTema Im Bo Lanu Mitzvos Rabos Hazeh. Don't be surprised if many mitzvahs take us back to Mitzrayim. Mitzvahs Aseh, Mitzvahs Los Aseh, Ki Yesod Gadol Va'amud Chazak B'Torasenu U'V'Emunasenu. Because what happened in Mitzrayim is the foundation of our Torah and the foundation of our Emunah. And therefore, yes, we always need to keep going back to Mitzrayim. When I'm putting on my tefillin, I'm thinking about Mitzrayim. When I'm making Shabbos, and I'm making a conscious decision to not work on Shabbos, well, think about Mitzrayim. Because that's where we get our Emunah from. So again, so we see that the night of the Seder, on the one hand, is a night of questioning. On the other hand, it's a night of Emunah. Talking Emunah. Sharing ideas of Emunah. Eating Emunah. Eating Emunah. The matzah is referred to as Mechla Demehem Nusa. The Zohar refers to the matzah as the food of faith. That means every kazayas of matzah you eat, it deepens a person's Emunah. When you eat a kazayas of matzah, your Emunah grows stronger. And a Jew needs Emunah to survive. You can't survive without Emunah. It's the backbone of everything that we believe. It's the backbone of everything that we are. My brother in Eretz Yisrael told me a beautiful chiddush of his a couple of years ago. It's very simple, but it's very beautiful. Pesach, matzah, umaror. Right? Rabbi Gamliel says we need to say Pesach, matzah, umaror. Anyone who doesn't say these things, lo yotze yidei chovaso. Pesach, matzah, umaror. And then we go through each one. We have a paragraph in the Agada on Pesach and matzah and maror. Right? We point to the matzah and the maror. Agada tells you don't point to the bone, the Zerua on the, that's not Pesach, you're not allowed to call that Pesach. But we talk about Pesach, we talk about matzah, we talk about maror. So my brother said a beautiful insight. Matzah, we just said, is the mechla de mehem nusa, it's the food of Emunah. So my brother said, Pesach matzah umaror. Pesach matzah, if you pass over matzah, if you don't have Emunah, then your life is going to be maror. Pesach matzah umaror. If you don't have Emunah in your life, if a Jew thinks, I'm going to be okay with shaky Emunah, but whatever, we'll figure it out. Maror. You're not going to be able to make sense of life's challenges. If I walk with the Kadosh Baruch Hu, if I live with the Kadosh Baruch Hu, then it's much easier to deal with the maror of my life. But Pesach Matzah, if I don't at least once a year stop and have a night where the whole family sits together and talks about what do we believe as Jews, and use that to then spread it outward to so many other mitzvahs. Pesach matzah, you skip over the night of faith, then mar, your life's going to be mar. Who's the personality? Which Torah personality corresponds to Pesach? Avram Avinu. If you look in the Torah, in Hilchos Rosh Chodesh, he says in the name of his brother that the three regalim correspond to the Avos. Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Avram is Pesach, Yitzchak is Shavuos, and Yaakov is Sukkos. So again, it makes a lot of sense to us. It makes a lot of sense to us that Avram Avinu should be the one who corresponds to the Yom Tov of Pesach. Because after all, if Pesach is the Yom Tov of transmitting Emunah, who is the first one to believe? Who is the first one to follow after a God who hadn't even spoken to him yet? To risk his life, to take on the world, for a God who hadn't even spoken to him once? It was Avram Avinu. Avram Avinu is the personality of the Yom Tov of Pesach. So now we've seen at this point, that Pesach is a Yom Tov that's filled with questions. And we've seen that Pesach is a Yom Tov that's filled with Emunah. And now we come, so to speak, to what superficially looks like a bit of a paradox. Perhaps a contradiction. What that student said to me with tears in his eyes, Rabbi, can I ask you a question? I'm not sure if I'm allowed to ask, because a person of Emunah doesn't ask so many questions. And now we have to ask ourselves that question as we come to this night, which is filled with questions and filled with Emunah. Is it right for a Jew? Is it right for a Jew to question HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Now you'll see most of the questions that we asked at the Seder were not, you know, theological, philosophical questions. But we're creating an environment where questions are going to be brought to the table. Some of the questions are simple questions like, why are we pouring a second cup of wine before we make hamotzi? And some of the questions, as we're sitting there talking about faith, someone might have the courage, maybe the Rosh at the Seder, right? Or maybe the Tom, in his innocence, will ask something which is not so simple to answer. Maybe someone will say, you know what, I don't believe so much. It's hard for me to believe that so many Jews actually left Mitzrayim. It's hard for me to picture such a thing. It's hard for me to imagine the miracles of Mitzrayim. So is questioning a contradiction to faith? So I think we might say, again, to simply resolve this problem, we say, no, we encourage the children to ask at the Seder, because we, the adults, those of us who, you know, have a more mature perspective, are able to turn to the children and say, oh, young child, let me answer your questions for you. Now again, the child might be a 35-year-old man turning to his parents and grandparents, asking a previous generation to give guidance. That wherever you are, you ask those who are older than you, I have a question, and we hope that the person who's older with more life experience will say, oh, that's a good question, and here's your answer. And that's part of what it means to have emunah. The Rambam defines the mitzvah of emunah as yediyah, as getting to know God. So maybe you'll say, no, it's not a contradiction. We tell the children, ask a lot of questions, because we're all knowing, we're going to answer all of your questions. We're going to provide you with very wise, erudite answers to your questions. You see in the Haggadah, you see when the Tom asks his question, you see it in the Torah even. You look in the Torah, in the passage that corresponds, the psukim that correspond to the Tom. The four sons correspond to four passages, like we spoke about last week in the Haggadah. You look at the Tom's question. The Tom's question is pretty simplistic. Mazos, what's this? And the Torah's answer to the Tom is a whole paragraph. So you'd say to yourself, oh, what do I have to waste my breath on this kid? He doesn't have such a mature question. So I'll give him a simple answer. Why do I need to give him this long-winded answer and, you know, take his question so seriously? He barely knows how to ask. Mazos. And yet you see that the Torah gives him a very serious answer. So there was a mashgiach in the Baranovich Yeshiva, Rabbi Saul Yaakov Lubchansky, who said, he died al Kiddush Hashem, the Nazis took him away from us. Rabbi Saul Yaakov Lubchansky said, you see from the way the Torah responds to the Tam, how we have to try to give our best answers. The Tam is a very simple question, mazos. And yet we try to the best of our ability, the parents, the grandparents, those of perspective, have to say, yes, let me give you the full answer to your question. You don't even really know how to ask the question, but no, maybe this is what you're trying to say, right? Maybe this is what you're trying to ask. And we give a long explanation to try to answer the question very well. Remember, I saw a video one time. Someone came to the Lubavitch Rebbe on a Sunday morning, when the Lubavitch Rebbe used to give out dollars. And it was this time of the year, and the Lubavitch Rebbe stops this fellow, and he says to him, are you getting ready for Pesach? The fellow says, yes. So the Rebbe looks at him with his big, you know, with his big smile, the beautiful hadras panim of the Lubavitch Rebbe, and he says, tell me. He looks at the guy, he says, tell me. Do you know the questions? So he says, yes, Rabbi. Yes, I know the questions of the Haggadah. So then Lubavitch Rebbe's smile gets even wider, and he says to him, and tell me, do you know the answers? Do you also know the answers? And then you see the guy's like getting a little nervous, right? He said, because people are going to ask you the questions. You need to have the answers. He said, oh, okay, I'll make sure I study very well. Lubavitch Rebbe said, make sure you know the answers. Don't just know the questions. Make sure you know the answers. We have to try to provide... We have to try to provide answers to the best of our ability. But that's simplistic to imagine that we're going to show up at the Seder, the kids are going to ask questions, and the older generation has everything solved. If anything, if this is an honest night, if we're going to be honest about it, we're going to admit that we don't have all the answers. Which again brings us back to our question. Is it a good idea to start raising questions on the night of faith when it's only going to leave us and lead us to more questions? We're not going to be able to answer everything. We might get stuck on some big philosophical, theological questions, and now we have to wonder, is that a really smart thing to invite to the Seder table? On the night of Amunah, maybe we should say, let's keep it simple, let's not ask so many questions. Let's not create an atmosphere where someone should feel comfortable saying whatever they want. Some questions don't have clear answers. Do we invite those questions to the Seder? Do we ask people to raise really hard questions at the Seder? And I think the answer is yes. I told you, I gave this shiur last Motzei Shabbos in Hillcrest. The rabbi of that shul, Rabbi Dr. Richard Weiss, I remember many, many years ago when my wife and I first got married, so we spent the Pesach in Hillcrest by my wife's cousins. And I remember hearing a drasha from Rabbi Weiss at the time, and I had the schus to share it back with him last Motzei Shabbos, to thank him publicly for really an amazing insight that he shared probably about 12 years ago. He said, if you look in some Haggadahs, and you look in some old Sifrei Minhagim, you find that there's a practice that goes back at least several hundreds of years, that in addition to the three matzahs that are placed on the table, according to some, there's two matzahs, three matzahs, But some Haggadahs and some Svarim talk about a fourth matzah. A fourth matzah that's put on the table. It's not put in the stack with the other three. It's put on the table off to the side, and it's called the Suffolk matzah. What's the Suffolk matzah? Look in the Chok Yaakov and his writings. The Suffolk, the doubtful matzah. The matzah of doubt. What's the matzah of doubt? So very simplistically, the Pashup Pshat of the matzah of doubt is that when your child jumps up on your lap 10 seconds into the Seder and leans on the matzahs and cracks one of them, you stay calm because you already say, oh, not to worry. We have the back of matzah, in the on-deck circle right on the side. You swap it in, no problem. The Seder goes on. So for your own Yishuv Das, you keep the Suffolk matzah on the table. Suffolk, I might need this matzah. Right? Suffolk probably means Vadai. I will definitely need this matzah when someone accidentally breaks one of the matzahs. But don't worry, we're not going to get angry at the Seder night. We're going to keep our calm. We're going to enjoy. Nothing to worry about. We have the Suffolk matzah in the on-deck circle. But Rabbi Weiss explained so beautifully that on a machshava level, B'derach Jerush, the idea of the Suffolk matzah sitting off at the side of the table is that we say to a person, bring your Suffolk matzah to the table. Matzah, we said, is amunah. Matzah is faith. We want to have clear faith. The Rambam again defines emunah as yediyah Hashem, awareness of God. But sometimes we don't have awareness of God. We all have experiences where we feel God is not so much present. We all have experiences where we say, where was God then? Where was God in this situation? Where was God in that situation? And therefore we invite the Suffolk matzah, we invite our doubts to the table, the doubts that we have in emunah, we invite it to join us on the table, and we say, on this night, we're going to achieve the impossible. We're going to ask the really, really hard questions, and guess what? At the end of the night, we're still going to be believers. Even with our doubts, even with our questions, even with the unanswered challenges of God Himself, we're still going to be believers in God at the end of the night. That's the paradox that presents itself, and that's what we're trying to solve at the Seder. Is it possible for us to have really, really strong questions, to have really painful doubts sometimes, doubts in our people, doubts in ourselves, and doubts in our God, and to still continue to believe? And the answer that we get at the Seder is yes. It's possible for a Jew to believe, even if he doesn't have all the answers. What's the answer to the Manish Tana? The kid comes, it's very cute, child gets up on a chair, sings the Manish Tana. Right? By the big Chassidish Rebbes, by the big Tzaddikim, it wasn't only for the kids to say, everyone's supposed to say Manish Tana. Right? You look in the Rambam in one place, the Rambam makes it sound like the head of the household is actually the one who leads the Manish Tana. What's the answer to these questions? Four very wise, intelligent questions, good questions, and then immediately afterwards we launch into Avadim Hayinu. Does that really answer all the questions? That answers why we dip twice on all of the nights of the year. How does that answer the questions? How does Avadim Hayinu answer the questions of the Haggadah, of the Manish Tana? So I saw in the Haggadah of the Satmar Rebbe a very beautiful answer. The Satmar Rebbe says, you know what Avadim Hayinu is? Avadim Hayinu is our response to the child who has all sorts of questions. The child is just getting warmed up. At the beginning of the night, we haven't gotten to the big philosophical questions. The kid hasn't realized that it's okay for him to ask at the Seder, why, if God loves us so much, so why did He put us in Mitzrayim? That's a good question. We're sitting here celebrating God took us out of Mitzrayim, and now the Tom, in his innocence, says, did you ever think that the same God who took us out also put us in? Right? Then someone else pipes up and says, I've been thinking a lot, why did God make a Holocaust if He loves us so much? It's a pretty significant question. Right? And the questions start to evolve as the night goes on, and we don't have some of the answers to some of those bigger questions. When Mashiach comes, hopefully we'll have those answers. But right now we don't have those answers. We don't have the answers to tragedies. We don't have the answers to painful loss, to disappointment in our lives. We don't have those answers yet. But we ask those questions at the Seder, and says the Satmar Rebbe, the answer that we give our children is Avadim Hayinu. Avadim Hayinu means we were Avadim then, and guess what? We're in Gullis right now. And in Gullis, our perspective is clouded. We say to our child as we begin, we're going to try to answer the questions tonight. If we have good answers, we're going to provide them. But we're just telling you from the start, don't become frustrated. Don't think that this night is going to be ruined if we can't answer all the questions. A Jew can have questions and at the same time continue to believe in God. That seems contradictory. That seems complicated. But it's possible. A Jewish heart is big enough to at the same time have really strong doubts and questions and at the same time continue to believe in our tradition and our people and our God. Many, many years ago, in the Slobodka Yeshiva, a famous Baal Musar came to give a Musar Shmuz. And he got up and he gave a very, very fiery Musar Shmuz. And afterwards, the Altar of Slobodka, who we learned about in our series on the Giants of Musar, the Altar of Slobodka went over to this Darshan and he said, "You have a lot of chutzpah to give that Musar Shmuz in my yeshiva." And he started to publicly criticize him. "How dare you speak to my Talmidim that way? And you tell them they need to work on this, they need to work on that. I have the best Talmidim in the world. I have the most refined, sensitive, pure-spirited Talmidim in the world. Tzaddikim, Talmidei Chachamim. And you come in here and you start screaming at them and saying that you got this problem, you have that problem. It's a chutzpah for you to talk to the Talmidim in Slobodka." Or Slobodka, where they emphasize godless ha'adam, like we spoke about. A certain prestige of man. "How dare you come in here and make it sound like they're a bunch of, you know, a bunch of guys from the street. These are fine people. You can't just come in here and give that kind of Musar Shmuz." So Rabbi Yitzchak Hutner, who was a Talmud in Slobodka at the time, went over to the Altar of Slobodka and said, "Rebbe, I don't understand. I don't understand what just happened." The Altar says it was inappropriate for him to speak that way in our yeshiva. So Rabbi Hutner says, "But Rebbe, I was watching you during the Musar Shmuz and I saw you were crying the whole time. I saw how moved you were by his words. I saw how much it resonated with you. And then afterwards you go over and say, 'No, there's no place for such a thing in our yeshiva.'" So the Altar of Slobodka, who again was a giant of spirit, the Altar of Slobodka turned to Yitzchak Hutner and said, "Sometimes a thing and its opposite are amongst the ways of God himself. That on the one hand I can be totally moved by the Musar Shmuz, it can resonate in a very deep way, and at the same time I can say, this makes no sense. This doesn't have a place over here." That's the feeling we have at the Seder. After 1,949 years since the second Beis HaMikdash, coming to another Seder and another Seder and another Seder, and every year opening the door, you know, when you're 3 years old or you're 5 years old and you're 8 years old, you open the door expecting to see Eliyahu, right? Like you really expect to see Eliyahu. By the time you're 10, you're 12, you're 15, you're 20, you're 25, by this point, you know, you're cynical. It's cute for the kids. But it's a night of Emunah. It's a night of Mashiach. It's a night of Geula. We should all hope to open the door at the end of the Seder and greet Mashiach. But we grow tired, we grow cynical, and we lose hope. And we start to think, "Nah, another year, nothing's going to change." To be able to come to the Seder, even with those questions, even with that disappointment, even with 1,949 years of Gullus behind us, and to still say, "Afal Pichin, I believe in you, Hashem, I'm making a Seder tonight. I have some questions, I have some difficulties, we all do. But at the same time, Hashem, I'm not going to stop believing in you." And in fact, when a Jew understands what a question really is, it's not a challenge on God, it's actually a praise of God. Rabbi Nachman of Breslov writes in Likutei Maran something that most of us probably didn't hear, you know, if you had that Rebbe or teacher as a child, they said, you know, "Stop asking so many questions, right? I'm nervous about someone who asks so many questions." Jews are allowed to ask questions. Rabbi Nachman of Breslov says, what are we saying when we question God? What are we really saying? When I say, "Hashem, why did you do that? Why did this person lose his job? Right? Why did this person, you know, get sick? Why did this person suffer? Why did this person suddenly pass away?" What are we really doing? We're praising Hashem. Praising, how is that a praise of Hashem? We're questioning Hashem. We're saying, "Hashem, do you run the world or not?" But says Rabbi Nachman of Breslov, you're really praising Hashem. You know why? Because what you're saying when you question Hashem, when you say, "God, I don't understand you," Hashem smiles back at you and Hashem says, "That's right, you don't understand me because I'm much bigger than you. And thanks for pointing it out. Thanks for reminding yourself and kiviyachol reminding God that, guess what, I'm much bigger than things that you could understand. That my way of running the world is bigger than something that your small human mind can understand." So even though the attitude, the expression might be of frustration, of anger, of challenging God, of questioning God, but Rabbi Nachman says, in the deepest way, what you're doing is praising God. You're saying, "Hashem, you're much bigger than anything. You're much bigger than anything I could possibly understand." So now I want to come to the end of this year with 5 minutes left. How many people would like to daven Marv? Just by a quick show of hands. We have a minion here. Okay, good. Need maybe one or two more. Okay. So now let's come to the end of this year and let's come to the end of the Seder. Because the Gemara says in Maseches Brachos that everything, hakol holich achar hachitum, everything goes by the conclusion. So let's conclude our Shir and let's conclude the Seder together. How do we end the Seder? We end the Seder with what seems to be a very silly song, Chad Gadya. After a night of like intense conversation and mitzvos, you know, and serious interaction, parents and children having thoughtful conversations, so many mitzvos, and then at the end of the night, you know, maybe it's because we're so burnt out from a night of so many responsibilities and so many opportunities that we just need to relax a little bit. So you're sitting around the table, you know, and people are making animal sounds as you go through Chad Gadya. Yeah, but it seems like a childish way to end such a magnificent night. such an exalted evening. Chargariah is very deep. The Chidah in the 1700s, of Chaim Yosef David Azulai, once heard that someone in this town was speaking scornfully about Chargariah. He said, that's a stupid song at the end of Seder. The Chidah, the great Sephardi Chacham, the Chidah put that man in Chayram. He put him in Chayram. He excommunicated him from the local Jewish community because he made fun of Chargariah. Because he said it's filled with the mysteries of creation, it's filled with deep secrets. It's not a silly song. It wraps up the entire Seder. So let's learn Chargariah together. How do we end the Seder after a night of Amunah and questions? How does it all come together with the Chargariah? So let's ask a question on Chargariah. Let's pay attention to Chargariah in a way that maybe we haven't, in the past. You can tell them right outside that we're going to daven Marav in a minute. If you want to just grab them, it'll help our minyan as well. So what happens? A man goes and he buys a Chargariah. He buys a goat. One little goat. All of a sudden, a cat comes along as the little goat is having a nice afternoon out in the field, and suddenly this cat comes along and attacks the goat. Well, that's not right. Why would the cat attack the goat? What did the goat do wrong? That's not right. The cat's out of line. So when the dog comes, and the dog now comes and attacks the cat, the dog standing up for the goat is doing the right thing. The dog's a big tzaddik. Social justice. The dog comes to defend the goat. The dog does the right thing. The cat is friends with the stick. So the stick says, hey, dog, why are you starting up with my friend the cat? So the stick comes and strikes the dog. That's not right. The dog was doing a good thing. The dog was defending the goat. So the stick did the wrong thing. The fire comes and burns up the stick. The fire does the right thing. The water comes and extinguishes the fire. So the water did the wrong thing. The ox comes and drinks the water. The ox did the right thing. The shochet comes and shechs the ox. That's not right. The ox was justified in drinking the water. So the shochet did the wrong thing. The Malach HaMavetz comes and shechs. The Malach HaMavetz comes and kills the slaughterer. So the Malach HaMavetz did the right thing. Also, Kadosh Baruch Hu, God comes and kills the Malach HaMavetz, and God did the wrong thing. Did you follow that? Just follow the pattern of Chargariah. The goat is innocent, right? The cat is wrong. The cat is unjust. The dog is correct. The stick is unjust. The water, you follow the pattern back and forth. The Malach HaMavetz is correct, and Kadosh Baruch Hu is wrong. Everyone have a great night. End of the Seder, the night of Amunah. Let's end on a question on God. Yeah? Don't forget to leave the door unlocked and, you know, forget to say Shema or something. Whatever we're supposed to do with Kriyat Shema Lamita on the Seder night. Well, what is that? That's how you end the Seder? A whole night of deepening Amunah, we end the Seder with the bomb kasha on the Rabbonu Shalom. That God, sometimes you're unjust. That's how you end the Seder. So Moshe Wolfson, Shlita, explains in the Sefer Amunah Sitech with a story from the Chassam Sofer. The Chassam Sofer's son once came to him and said, Dad, we need to talk. Rav Moshe Sofer, the Gadol Ador. We need to talk. He sits down with his father. He says, what's on your mind, my son? And he starts telling him, I've been thinking about Judaism. There's something that's really bothering me. And he starts presenting this whole philosophical question. And the Chassam Sofer, who is mamish, a Gadol Shebe Gadolim in all areas of Torah, a very deep and wise person, is sitting there, he's listening to his son, he's stroking his beard. His son's presenting his theological question. And at the end, he's waiting for his father to respond, and his father's he's thinking, and his father says, I don't know what to tell you. It's a good question. And he says, you don't have an answer? I don't know what to tell you. So he says, well, who am I supposed to ask? You're the God of the door. If you don't know, who knows? I don't know what to tell you. And his son left the room, feeling very depressed and very despondent, and not knowing really what to do with himself. A couple of days later, the Chassam Sofer calls his son back into his room. He sits him down, and he says, I want to talk to you about your question. And piece by piece, line by line, idea by idea, you know, theory by theory, he starts to pick apart his entire argument, to the point that by the end of the evening, by the end of that conversation, the son doesn't even understand what was bothering him. His father so beautifully picked apart his whole argument, and showed him how Judaism still makes sense. So Chassam Sofer says to his son, as he sees he's like restoring his soul, he says to him, listen, when you came to me a couple of days ago, I had the answer to your question. I'm the Chassam Sofer, I'm the Gadol Ador, of course I had the answer to your question. I have all the answers. He says to his son, I had the answer to your question. He said, when I was a young man, I also grappled with that question. And I worked on it for years, until I felt that I had come up with a solution to that question. But I wanted you to walk out of my room a couple days ago with that question, because I wanted to teach you that a Jew can live with a question. That a Jew can still be a Jew with a question. We all have questions. We end the Seder night with Chargariah By pointing out that sometimes we have no idea how Hashem runs the world. But it could still be the night of Amunah. It could still be the night that we transmit Amunah to our children. Not where we lie to our children and pretend that we have all the answers. But where we answer the Manish Tana, like the Satmar Rebbe said, Avadim Hayinu. That sometimes we don't have all the answers yet. If we have the answers, we're going to provide them. Even to the Tom, we'll give him a long, fancy answer because we want him to understand. But we're honest with ourselves. And again, the Jewish heart and the Jewish mind is deep enough to understand that sometimes we have the answers and sometimes we do not yet have the answers. When Rav David Gottlieb was not yet religious, and he was in Brandeis University, and he was writing this complicated PhD in some very boring sounding area of mathematics, and he started going to the Boston Rebbe, because he started getting interested in his Judaism. Now he's a world-renowned lecturer, very, very smart person. So Rav David Gottlieb came to the Boston Rebbe, and he said, Rabbi, they say you have a lot of answers, I have some questions. And he sat down, and they started to... Boston Rebbe said, the first thing we do is that we learn. First thing, our relationship has to be built on Torah. First we learn. So they sat and they learned. He said, afterwards you can ask me whatever you want. So after their learning session, he takes out a piece of paper and he slides it across the table to the Rebbe and he says, these are my questions. Three major questions. So the Boston Rebbe looks at it, looks at the first one, thinks about it, and starts to present an answer. Okay. Looks at the second one, presents an answer. Looks at the third one, folds it back up, folds up the piece of paper, and slides it back across the table. And he says to him, I don't want you to think that I don't have an answer to the third question. I do have an answer to the third question, but I want to teach you that a Jew can live with the question. Because sometimes you're going to have a question and you're not going to be able to go to the Boston Rebbe or the Chassam Sofer. Sometimes you're going to have a question that's much broader than anyone could possibly answer. And a Jew has to be able to have a Muna even with questions. And that's sort of the paradox, again, that exists by the Seder night, and the resolution that, again, that we're working our way through on the Seder night. Yes, I have questions. Yes, I have some very difficult questions, but I continue to be a ma'amin in the Kaddish Baruch Hu. So, Mirtzah Hashem, give us a bracha. We come to the Seder. We got it to Lubincha. As parents and children, once again, sit together. And the children start asking all the silly questions, the simple questions. But hopefully tonight where the Suffolk matzah makes an appearance on the table. Where we bring our sfeikos to the table, we're not scared. As Jews, we have enough confidence in our religion that we're not scared that any one question is going to uproot what it means to be a Jew. We believe in our people, we believe in our history, we believe in our God, we believe in ourselves to know that I can ask questions and I can still be a ma'amin. And Amir Tzashem this year, halavai, when we ask those questions, we'll be able to give those answers. And if we don't have those answers, halavai, at the end of the Seder, we'll open that door and we'll see Eliyahu and Navi to provide us with those answers. But even if we don't, even if we have to come back next year, 1,950 years into Galus, so we still don't have the Gula, we still don't have Mashiach. But Amir Tzashem will still have the confidence and the courage to continue to engage HaKadosh Baruch Hu at the Seder and to transmit Amuna from one generation to the next. Wish everyone a good Shabbos and a Chag Kasher V'Sameach.